Welcome to From the Pulpit and Classic Sermons. Each week we bring you a different message from some of history's greatest speakers in the Christian faith, and powerful sermons for modern preachers too. This week we have Keith David with his message, Hell.
In 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, we read that he, Jesus, will return. Hallelujah. He will return. He will return in flaming fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. In Revelation, chapter 20, John records the revelation given to him by Jesus of mankind's destination. And he says in verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand." I saw the dead, small, children, and great, grown-ups, stand before God. Oh, what a shock. To the multitudes who believed that when they died, they land up in a little wooden box 6 feet under the ground. And that's all there was to life. Nothing beyond that, no purpose. Nothing to be accountable for. There was nothing more to life than to be born, do what you want, as you want, die, land up, that's it. What a shock it's going to be when they know that, isn't it? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death? And whosoever was not found written, whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. That's a terrifying word, soul. There's no mercy after death. You can scream, you can beg. There's no mercy. No mercy. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. That's a final thing. Into the lake of fire. The hands that will bear the mark For all eternity, God says, those marks will never leave the hands of Christ, bearing witness that He tasted death for every man. But those hands, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you have not prepared to meet with God through His death. Before you die, Hebrews 10 verse 31. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, soul, one thing only, judgment. God says, you don't have to wait in eternity for the great white throne for your judgment to come when you die without Christ. That moment of death, you are judged. If you die without Christ, you are plunged into hell. Christ, the God of love, spoke of a man lying in hell. Christ wouldn't lie. This man could see. This man could speak. His physical body wasn't there. This man could feel. This man could scream, I am tormented in this flame. He could see what is missed. He could recognize. Can you imagine the hell of that? There. Who made it? And no matter how he pled, Christ said, all he was told, there's a gulf fixed. No one can come to you. No one will ever be able to come from this place to heaven. Where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. They have no peace, day or night. The lake that burneth with fire and brimstone is eternal. You are eternal, soul. You will never cease. And life is a brief moment. I'm writing a book. This moment called life. You're not conscious already. That's all you've got. It's gone when you think it's just begun. You're waking up in a fright, young people. I suddenly realize my time is so short. And it's like yesterday. It began. Be careful. This moment called life. What you do with it. In the light of eternity, be careful. In Ezekiel 33 verse 7, God warned this prophet. God warned this prophet. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. Thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Do you think this is the only man that ever lived that God would be so grieved at if he failed to warn those who God intended him to warn of God's judgment? Do you think this is the only man that ever lived that God would be so grieved at if he failed to warn the wicked? Turn or burn, the old preacher used to say. You preach that today, you'll burn. In the light of God's judgments, his warnings and judgments that are strewn across the pages of this book to anyone that opens this book honestly and not as a hypocritical, lying, defying, perverted of truth preacher. In the light of all the warnings of God's judgment and hell that are strewn across the pages of this book, I would like to ask two fearful questions here this morning. Firstly, to the saved. Saved from hell and judgment. To the saved. Do you warn men? Do you warn men to flee from the wrath to come? To prepare themselves to meet with God? Do you warn men to flee from the wrath to come? How many men have you walked past? How many men have you passed since you have been saved? Since you have been saved that you could have warned, that you should have warned of what they will face for all eternity. Most of them, because no one warned them. Who could have warned? This world could be won in 1 year 10 times if every born-again Christian witnessed as they ought to. This world could have heard the gospel if every one of us did everything we could and should have. Don't doubt that. Don't blame God for the multitudes who don't hear. Not this God. Secondly, I ask this question to the unsaved, to the lost here today. Does it offend you? Does it offend you So, if someone warns you of the judgment strewn through this book from the heart of God, that any man standing in the pulpit that neglects to warn men, their blood will be on his hands because of his defiance and neglect of souls. Does it offend you if someone warns you earnestly of the judgment you certainly, tragically but certainly, will face for all eternity if you reject the gospel of Christ while you're able to receive it? Does it offend you if a preacher preaches the things that God Himself said, the God of love, warns and warns and warns and warns and warns? Does it offend you if someone who you know, someone in your family, some preacher, anyone, dares to talk of the judgments of God? You will face so. Most in this week that are going to face it are under the age of 20. Because of the overpopulation explosion, most people on the earth are under the age of 20. Did you know that? Most people who die every week are by far the majority, way over 50%. Are under the age of 20 who die. As we sit here, right now, they just die.
In their masses, sir. Like waves just die.
Does it offend you? Is it an offense to you, so? My mother had 9 brothers and sisters. Her elder brother, his name was Peter, my Uncle Peter. Peter was a very famous name in my country. South African champion, so were some of her other brothers. Takes the most famous soccer team, football team in the whole nation, manager, trainer, other clubs of things that were South African champions, the teams. This man was something in a sports-crazy country. Uncle Peter was my father's best friend from childhood. When they were 7, they would take the ball in the field and kick. Always together, schooling together. My mother now marries Uncle Peter's closest friend, my darling father. Through the years, he's always there. Peter's always there. All I remember is Peter arriving with baked cakes and bread and fruit and any. Peter arriving. Always wanted to see Daddy. Always wanted to be my father. Inseparable. The years go by. Here was this friend who was like a brother to him. At the age of 51, my father, an alcoholic, everything lying in ruins, his marriage, his children, everything. At the age of 51, my father found Jesus Christ. My father smashed the bottles, weeping. Never touched the drink till he died. Wouldn't have champagne, wouldn't have wine. Nothing! You come in this home, this destroyed my life. Threw down his cigarettes, over 60 a day for over 20 years. An alcoholic for over 20 years. Reeking, staggering, falling. Never to touch these things again. Picking up this book and devouring it like a man who's found a source of survival, who suffocated but couldn't get enough till he died of this book from the day he was saved. Daddy was mightily saved, and he staggered. Every single person on this earth who knew him was stunned, beginning with his children. My father, what really did stagger us, though, was from that day my father seemed desperate to bring everyone in his family, everyone he knew, everyone he loved, everyone had to come to Christ. He could not rest. He could not sit there speaking about sports, speaking about politics. He could not bear diverting from warning souls he loved. It staggered everyone. It undid everyone. Everyone was undone. He wept as he pled with the souls that were his own blood. His friend, my father, warns, weeping, with the scriptures he picks up daily of judgments and hell for eternity. If someone rejects or neglects or does not find the Christ of this Bible in vital reality, Uncle Peter arrives. And my father looked at him and began to weep as he warns, reading of the judgments God says are eternal on a soul that lives in sin and dies unrepentant of that sin. He pleads with Uncle Peter. My Uncle Peter stood quaking. Have you ever seen a man quaking in fear? He quaked in fear. His eyes full of tears, his mouth open, gasping in shock. And who's telling him this? And we all looked, wondering. Uncle Peter said these words to him, shouting, "Stop! Now! And never ever speak to me of this again, or I will hate you till you die." We all looked, waiting to see what my father would do to his best friend in this world. My father, with tears, said, "Peter, if I stop, if I stop warning you, then I will hate you. Then I hate you. I cannot stop. I cannot stop till you find Christ." My Uncle Peter walked from our home. He refused to see my father till the day he died. He would not look at my father's. He would not speak to my father. He missed occasions. He wouldn't come to my father's funeral. As that church flowed, overflowing with people reverencing my father's memory, worshipping God, my Uncle Peter would not come to his closest friend's funeral. He'd have nothing to do with him even at his death. He would not acknowledge him. Why? Tell me, can I ask every one of you, does it offend you? I mean offend you. If someone, even if it's someone you love, you learn to hate, you hate till they die. Does it offend you if someone in your own family warns you of what God tells them they must warn you of? I was preaching in a town a while ago, and the gentleman at home we were staying, he said something that really staggered me. He said that just prior to my coming, his brother had died. At the funeral in this church, this large church in this community, everyone who knew him in life came. The family, the friends, the community, it was packed. The preacher stood up and said, "God has released him from his sufferings." He gave certain verses, "This man's in heaven. God has taken him from his sufferings and the torment he was in, this excruciating suffering from his sickness that's so long. God's released him. We wouldn't want him back from where he is." Oh, he wanted to comfort everyone with scriptures. Eventually, this man I was staying with, him and his wife, he stood up to represent the family to say thank you, like the eulogy. for everyone that had traveled from near or far. And afterwards he stood and he said these words from the pulpit. As he turned to this preacher sitting behind him, "Sir, you said my brother has been released from his suffering and pain. He is now in a place we would..." "Sir, you're wrong. My brother has never ever known such excruciating suffering and pain as he knows now from the moment he died. This book
assures me of that, though I weep.
And I will not let it be a lie, even his death become a lie." He carried a Bible to church. Yes, but that didn't save him. My brother, and every one of you in this building know, died in his sin. He never turned from sin. I pled with him. I begged him, warning him, quoting his sin. God assures us, "Be not deceived.
No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven.
Nought that defileth shall enter therein." And the names of the... He never ever repented from that sin. God assures me and you, you will never go to heaven unless you repent of that. My brother died in his sin. He would never repent. No matter how we pled, he died with nothing of ever repenting. So my brother is screaming in such agony now. We never heard such screams, the agony he knew before he died through his sickness. He said, "Brother..." That preacher started to groan in anger, shaking his head. "Roar! Roar! Roar!" In anger at someone who was telling what this Bible said is the truth. He was angry at truth. Because truth offends, you see. That's why men don't say they don't want to lose the tithing. Don't mind your soul going to hell. Let me tell you, someone who loves you, sir. Someone who warns of what he knows your plight is. A man who cares nothing for your soul. He just wants your attendance and your tithe so that he can have a beautiful car and pay the electricity bill and live in comfort. He'll never warn you. What's the difference? He doesn't want your soul. He just wants your money. He said, "Brother, the rest of the church, there were people all over groaning like the minister. No, in anger." And I said, "Listen, I don't know what the full repercussions of what I've done is going to be. How ostracized I'm going to become for being truthful. But I will not let this opportunity go, just in case there's one soul sitting here that's not hypocritical enough to deny this truth. One soul that might take this and find themselves through my brother's death and through my warning at his death. Of what God says. One soul might be here that won't be offended by God or man preaching what God says. Who might seek God's salvation here today, and then it's worth it. Worth being ostracized by all of you and facing whatever persecutions you're going to put upon me. For being honest with God's word in God's pulpit." Does it offend you? If someone warns you of the truth, does that make him a fanatical, evil man? Doing something unacceptable to stand in the pulpit of God with this book and tell what God says? When God tells us he will be grieved, deeply grieved, their blood will be on your hands if you don't warn them. God warns. Does it offend you, sir? Unsaved soul. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you? Do you, child of God? Answer God. Knowing. But what a preacher says, you know what God says. knowing the terror that we persuade men. When did you last? When did you last try and persuade a man, a woman, a child to seek God and not face what you know they're going to face for eternity? Because no one warned them, most of them. My father, his mother, my granny, was old and frail and sick for a long, long time and weakening by the day. Daddy was so desperate that she didn't die without Christ. It was so overwhelming we didn't know how to handle it. She didn't know how to handle it. This weak old lady, sickly, she says to me one day, "Keith, listen, you've got to stop your father. I can't take any more. He comes here, he sends preachers to my door in this beautiful place for the frail that Daddy put her in. The best there was in her frailness to be kept. He sent preachers just about every day telling me, 'Your son made me come to the door saying, I've got to make sure you know about the meeting. Now you've got to come. Keep my back. He's so sure I've got to sit there and listen to these men who never know when to end. I can't sit through these meetings. I can't go anymore. My eyes are so weak. Your daddy comes along with the Bible and says, now all these verses I've highlighted, there's a little markers there, and you turn to the all about the judgments of God upon souls for eternity and that you must be saved. He says, Keith, my boy, I said to your daddy, I can't, my eyes are sore. Look at my eyes. They, you know, they were bloodshot, I must be honest. He says, your daddy comes now with the biggest Bible in the world. Look at it. The print's about this size. All marked. Now you can't argue. You will read, and I've come back daily with more verses to mark, and we'll discuss the verses you had to. I am not going to let you die without God. He says, Keith, listen, I am grateful to God what's happened to your father. I see the change and I'm worshipping God. I thank God. I don't get me wrong, boy. I prayed for you, my boy, since you were born every day. I prayed when you went astray, when you broke anyone's heart, boy. I was the one crying to God. When I was a young mother, there was a depression, an economic depression, recession across the world. There was no work. My husband left me with three children. I had to wash clothes for hours until my hands were dry and warped and hurting every day after day, month after month, year after year, to stay alive. To stay alive, my boy. There were times I couldn't stay alive and I cried weeping to God to help me to stay alive. And Keith, when I prayed, someone would come to that door and put food and groceries in my hands. When I cried, when I groaned, as I was on my knees sometimes, they would come. You say I'm not a Christian. Why would God answer my prayers? I'm not going to hell, my boy. I'm offended now that you people change and become good, that now you look at good people and say, we're going to hell. Because we didn't know we'd do the wickedness you did. Now you tell your father to stop, or I am going to be truly offended, my boy. As others have become offended by your daddy. The way he's carrying on. Well, I went to my father, and I said to him, Father, you've got to slow down with Granny. I appreciate your concern, but Daddy, Granny is becoming truly angry, like others. You've got to slow down, Daddy. I'll never forget for eternity how my father stood when I said those words and began to weep. He wept, and he cried in such a way, these words to me, that I am still shaken by what my father said to me. He said with a loud voice, my boy, I stood watching my father die, and I didn't have the gospel of Jesus to give him.
the way he died with such torment and fear of facing God in his sin. The agony, the suffering, the fear, the scream, the way my father died and I was helpless. I will never see my father again for all eternity. I know that. Don't you tell me to watch my father die like that. I don't care what you say, my boy, or others. While she lives and she's frail, she could go any day. I will not slow down. I will do everything in my faculty of my being to make her come to Christ, and I will not slow down. Don't you dare tell me to let my mother die like my father died, now that I know how to face death with peace. Let me shock you all. My granny was gloriously saved. Not just saved, you know, that you kind of worry, wonder, is there fruit? When Daddy heard that Granny had been saved, he said, "It's not enough, God." I opened my eyes and looked at him as he's praying. "It's not enough, God. I'm not satisfied. You've got to let her live long enough to make me know she's truly saved. I want to see you saved, God, to be at peace." And you know, God touched my granny and gave her about 7-8 years of better health than she had known for 20 years. And my granny was so saved, she nearly turned the world upside down. Oh, no more sore back. She dragged everybody with all their moans. "You've got to hear the truth before you die and go to hell." And by the way, eyes and all, you should see how she divided the scriptures and went with her marked Bible to soul upon soul. "You've got to read. I'm coming back." Hallelujah. She was saved mightily. How could she not have been saved with a son like that? I want you to ask yourself, what hope did she have of not being saved? The son like that. Your mother, sir. They have a free will. But few can escape the love of Christ constraining us like my father was constrained by God's love for every man.
When my brother, 3 years older than me, was saved, he came to the church hating what he was doing. He didn't want to go. He thought, "These people are crazy. They're fanatics. I don't want to be like this." He feared becoming like these fanatical, crazy Christians. But he went just to pacify them and get them off his back. And just, he was there. He sat there and he thought to himself, "I don't want this. I'm going to switch off. I don't want to hear this. I'm not interested. I don't want to be like this." Can you imagine coming to church like, what are you doing in church? Did you come here for God? I want you to answer. Did you come here seeking God? Or do you sit there not wanting to be here? You're just pacifying people. Well, sometimes you have to pacify them by coming, otherwise you get a bit of moans. Imagine how people come to church, nothing of God in their heart. They don't want God! Possible someone's like that here today. My brother couldn't switch off. Do you know why? He wanted, he tried, but he couldn't switch off. An old man stood in the pulpit. The godliest man I ever knew in my entire life was Will MacFarlane. He was old, white, thin. But burning in his heart was this book. As few men could quote it in the history of the church. And this man who preached, as few men have ever been anointed in the history of the church, I have no doubt of that. He stood there and tears poured down his face as he quoted the judgments of God. One passage after the other, from the heart, the lips of God. What God says will happen to the soul. Just on and on. My brother had never heard the word hell in his life from a pulpit. And we had been to many pulpits. We used to change churches as we changed girlfriends. And believe me, we had a lot of girlfriends. As unsaved, shameful, ignorant of what God said. Oh, we just knew all the pulpits. My brother had never, ever heard a preacher in his life from all the churches we had been to ever use the word hell, judgment, repentance. Nothing judgment's coming. No, it's just religion, you know. No matter what you're living, no matter what you're going to walk out that door, don't say that, but that's what you imply. You're all Christian, you know. We're born Christian, born in a Christian country, and you're here, you're good. Fine. This is social God. Oh, my brother, the only time he ever heard the word hell was in a blasphemous joke. Otherwise, he'd never heard the word hell in his life. Not from any pulpit, from any preacher in his life. They preach what God says. If they don't preach, the blood is on your hands. Even if you're unsaved, but you know it's there, and you stand there with this book. As if you know this book, and people look to you to know what God's content, and you keep the truth from them. Be careful. You that take away from this book or add to it, just pacify your doctrine, your understanding, your leanings, your religion. This book in your hand, it's a lie of what's in that book. Just to be religious. Oh, be careful. My brother, listening to this man weeping, he'd never heard a man weep in the pulpit. And this man believed this book, these judgments were so true, he wept. I heard a preacher once say when I was a young Christian, can a preacher preach on hell unless he's wept over it? Can he preach in truth on hell unless he's wept about it? I remember sitting in that chair trembling at that statement. Trembling. My brother ran. He fell. He was so fearful. He knelt weeping, groaning before God, and the old man knelt beside him, and my brother was mightily saved. What percentage of people that came to Christ do you believe will come to Christ if it's just love? You know, God loves you. Don't talk about their sin or judgment. Would you give up sin just because God loves you? Would you get desperate about your sin if you didn't know judgment? The God of love warns you because He loves you of the judgment you will face and that He's made a way out. But you have to repent. You have to turn or that's what this book preaches. And any preacher that doesn't preach it loud and clear. Oh, in one moment, preacher, you standing before God and I pity your soul. Especially your soul. Do we have compassion on men's souls? Now I'm going to need to stagger you here. Does your compassion for the lost end stop just at your little family? Because they affect you. You're praying, you're truly growing. God saved this boy. Why? Because He's making your life a little bit of hell. Tell me, where does your compassion? He tasted death for every man. You know, one of the words that staggered me most in my life was John Wesley. When I heard that Wesley said these words, I haven't recovered to this day. It turned me. The world is my parish. Not the four walls, not the denomination, not this little group, not those who have same mind. Doctrinally, you know, perfectly. Otherwise, I don't care. I just want them. I don't want to influence them. They've got nothing. No. The world is my responsibility. Christ Jesus tasted death for every man, this book says. And the love of Christ constrains me to want every man. I might not bring every man, but I, while I have breath in my body, will do everything in my being to win the world to God. Now, did God mock such a man? Was that presumptuous? A bit overboard. That man brought 2/3 of Britain's, England's population to Christ. 2/3 of a nation had turned to God under his ministry. Never in England's history did anything like that ever happen before or since. The King of England, when Wesley died, said Wesley will be buried in Westminster Abbey, where the monarchies from the year 810 lie, with their efficacies, their bodies, their tombs, their names. Wesley will lie with the kings in the monarchy of England. For never did a man greater service to England in our history than John Wesley, the King of England said. You see, France had a bloodbath, and the royalty and the nobility were wiped out, most of them slaughtered at the guillotine. It was spilling over to England, but God raised up Wesley. The poor had mercy on the nobility and suddenly found respect for their souls. The rich, the wealthy, the nobleness, multitudes turned to Christ and suddenly found compassion on the poor that no nation had ever shown in history. And England paved a way for what a Christian nation should be in Wesley's lifetime and thereafter for a good while. The world is my parish. You know that his name, hundreds of years after his death, still staggers Christians throughout the world. Preachers, their hearts condemning them, listening to his compassion, his standard, his uncompromising goal, no matter what rose up against him.
And what God did? Do you think God mocks a man? And even now, all these years later, there's few nations on earth that haven't been affected greatly by John Wesley in their history since his life.
The world is my parish. Do you have compassion, sir, of the soul beyond the borders of your own inner circle because they affect you? Beloved, I have met many Christians. Many of them, you have their books. You have their videos. You sat at their feet. I don't know why God did that. He mercifully helped that the godly of this nation and of other nations in the world walked up to me, putting their arms around me, many of them weeping and praying with me and for me. I've had the privilege to be with godly, godly men across this world.
Men who every faculty of their being wanted to win the world for Christ, and oh how God has used some of them beyond comprehension at how much of the world has been witnessed to through their one life.
There are such men who do everything in their capacity to warn every soul they can on earth while they have. In my mission, the missionary society I belong to in Africa, it's the second oldest mission in Africa that survived. Thousands of missionaries went throughout Africa from this mission. But the man who was more fruitful than any other single worker in our history, in our mission, his name was Ethelbert Schmidt. I was saved the day he died. For some reason, his family took me under his wing.
Under their wing. And I sat and I knew throughout the nation, everywhere, the soul that had come to God through this man, walking with God, a blazer. I knew this man was, and being in this home with this godly woman and his lovely children, getting to love them, I just asked questions about the man I never had the privilege to meet. Now Hetta, one of the daughters, Henrietta, we called her Hetta, she said he had a sense of humor, you know, he was human. Sensitive. And like jokes, but he saw the funny side of situations that were normal and used to laugh and make people laugh at the situation, even other missionaries. Well, she said, our work, the AEB, the vehicles, trust me, I'm going to write a book on this, I think, that we as missionaries had to drive. It warrants a whole sermon. You had to really have faith to stay alive in those vehicles. But, oh, she said, the vehicle my father had and many of the others, he said, was a big black van. That's what God gave him. That's all he had. Not just a nice, decent little vehicle. When it's all big black vans, you know. And all across it, all the workers used to write in big paint the judgments of God all over. To flee from the wrath to come, you know, after death, what? And oh, Scripture all over. This big van that could hold a lot of workers and young people and take. But this is how she had to go to school. In this big black van, she said, I would drive. There's Daddy, lets me out in the front of the school. Hundreds of pupils all going up the stairs to school. And every last one would just stop in silence with their mouths open, most of them, looking at this van, the judgments of God. Other children rode with their fathers in a dignified way, you know, with lovely vehicles. But here I had to arrive with this horrific vehicle and all these judgments. And I used to crawl, you know, just look at them. My heart sunk. And I used to walk past as they looked at me passing, you know. Oh, every day was a nightmare. So one day I said to my daddy, Daddy, wouldn't you let me climb out of the car here a little bit before the school? Why, Etta? No. I want to walk. Just a little walk. Oh, all right, Etta. So she said, please, I got out of the car for the first time since I started school. And I walked with my head up high. No one was looking at me with their mouth open. Silence didn't fall. I walked up those stairs. Ah, and suddenly I heard this hootless, you call it a horn. Bah! Said, only that car had that sound. Bah! I knew it was him. Oh, now this hoot is going on. Everybody's looking now. So I turned. And Daddy had run the window down and put his head out. Bye-bye, Hetta, darling. With all the judgments. So I said, that was cruel. I wouldn't have done that to you if you were my daughter. Oh, she said, he wasn't cruel. He just had a sense of humor, like Phil. And he just saw what was going on. Amazing. Otto Kooning. I don't know if you've heard of the pineapple story. Otto Kooning, he was in my meeting. I was preaching and I said, the pineapple man. I shouldn't have said that. The pineapple story, but anyway. So he just looked at me a little bit down, you know, this Dutchman. And big, long gray hair, big gray hair, you know, well, godly man, Otto Kooning. And I have had some wonderful times of adventure in your country. Oh, he's a godly man. What a wonderful man. His book is all over the world and his life that Mr. Gosford, I think, published on the pineapple story and influenced many multitudes of his tapes all over the world. In Africa, the youth love Otto Kooning so badly that it's a bit of a problem. My wife says to me on the farm, all the cousins, all the family, all the young people, right in the night now, everybody's trying to sleep, and here on the farm, they're all lying on their backs, all around the living room in the lounge, listening to Otto Kooning with the tape, screaming his laughter, you know, at this man's honesty of what he was, and how he cuts, and they're all laughing suddenly, the scriptures, and there's all. She said, we'd all get up 2 o'clock in the morning and say, you've got to put those tapes off now. And the whole lot screamed, no! 2 o'clock in the morning. Find me another preacher on earth that teenagers would say 2 o'clock in the morning, no! Hallelujah. That there's such a godly man. If you haven't heard his tapes and the pineapple story series alone, you're in poverty and shame on you. There you are. That's so that you will get them. But what a wonderful man. But Otto Kooning comes along. Well, I'm preaching just about annually. This year he's coming also somewhere in Pennsylvania on this tour. And he drives and sometimes hours and hours to get there. And when he arrives, the people who've organized the meetings for me say, Mr. Daniel, would you mind if Otto Kooning is here in the meetings if we got him to preach also? Everybody loves him. Why, of course you must get him preaching. So they got him preaching in between my services. And everybody flocked to hear him. But he is something. He arrives every year, not in a car, in a hearse. Now that's carefully, calculatedly chosen for a reason. There's this hearse. It's got a coffin in. And with his white hair, you know, stateliness and dignity and the suit, the black suit, he drives like the real thing. the undertaker, you know. And as he drives, now this verse has got the scriptures. Judgment after death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this is the judgment. All, not only around this vehicle, but all this big flock on the top. All the judgments of God. And he drives through the freeways of America, wherever he preaches. Well, I said, what happens when you drive? I mean, what happens? People passing you, do they look at you? Do they get offended? Said, oh, yes. Especially these big lorries. These strong, rough fellows, you know, with these big things that are like their God. It's their business. That, well, they drive and they blow this horn like you can't believe it's like a foghorn from a ship. You don't. In their offense, and they put their fists out, screaming and shouting and even swearing obscene words and, you know, a crazy fanatical. And they give even obscene signs with their hands in their anger at someone who's got all the judgment. He says, the Christians. Oh, they, hallelujah, brother. They slow down, praise the Lord. And I said, you don't mind all these people? Fists and swearing and horrible obscene signs in offense. He said, no, that's why I do it. Because I want to know who to pray for God to save. And there's no mistake who's saved who passes me and who's unsaved. There they are screaming, yes, save him, Lord, he's definitely going to hell. Well, Otto Kooning is rare, but real, hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. For such a man as that. I know a preacher in our country. Years ago he did this when I was young in the faith. He was so desperate because so few had come to Christ, though he pled with them about the judgments of God and to come and escape. And it's in a very strange area. I won't go into the details, but I've preached in those areas. But here these people in their hundreds are sitting. Sunday after Sunday, this man preaching the truth. So he got desperate. So what did he do? One Sunday morning, they all come to church. And there's a coffin. A big black coffin in the front of the church. On the wheels, floral bouquets all around it, little pieces of paper, all writings and names. All around this coffin. The lid is off. The lid is off. There was deadly silence. Death.
You've been listening to the From the Pulpit and Classic Sermon series. This week you heard Keith David with his message about hell. Tune in next week to hear David Ravenhill talk about the true gospel on From the Pulpit and Classic Sermons.